Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you. And I do bring you greetings from First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. You have brothers and sisters in Christ worshiping the Lord down there this morning among the land of the alligators. I have pictures on my phone if you want to see alligators. So I want to encourage you before we look at the opening chapters of Genesis this morning. We're going to be completing our marriage conference this morning, talking about God's intention for marriage. So we're going to go right back to the beginning and look what God says in the opening chapters of Genesis. But before we do that, let me encourage you with what the Lord's doing around the world. It would be easy to think you keep coming to church here in SOTUS week after week and you don't know what's going on out there. And is the Lord actually doing what he said when he said, "I will build my church in the gates of hell will not stand against it"? He's actually doing that. Just this morning, I got a text from some of my fellow pastors who are in North Africa, and they are worshiping with believers in that closed Muslim country today. Actually, it would have been yesterday, Sunday for them, and they already had a worship service, and they were with believers in a closed Muslim country. We have a daughter who teaches at a Muslim university in the Middle East, and that's her paid job, but her real job is that she's part of a church planting team. The government does not know that. They hired her to be an English professor, and she's there, though, to build relationships with Muslim women by teaching them English, and she's praying for opportunities for the gospel. So the Lord, and she meets with a group of believers every week there, and they worship the Lord. Back in July, I was in the Philippines, and there's a very healthy church in the Philippines that loves the Lord and worshiping the Lord. In recent years, I've been in Uganda and in Ethiopia, and I was in Brazil not too long ago, and guess what? There's a healthy church there worshiping the Lord. I've been to Siberia to teach the Bible, and guess what? There's a healthy church even in Russia, in Siberia, worshiping the Lord. So the Lord is doing exactly what he said around the world, that he is building his church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Two of the seminaries where I teach around the world are in war zones. One is in Kiev right now, and we have students studying biblical counseling in the midst of the war that's going on between Ukraine and Russia. And they're continuing, and they're just determined to minister in the midst of the war. The other one is in Lebanon, and the war is going on there, and we're in the midst of trying to figure out how to keep our classes going with the war that's going on in Lebanon. And so there's believers in Lebanon that want to study the Bible and want to be equipped to be biblical counselors, and the Lord is doing exactly what he said, and it's going to all culminate with Revelation chapter 5 that says that people from every tongue and tribe and nation are going to be gathered around the throne worshiping the Lord, and you're going to get to meet brothers and sisters in Christ that are from every tongue and tribe and nation. And I find that exciting. So one of the great blessings for Rose and me with traveling is to get to meet new brothers and sisters in Christ like you and to worship the Lord along with you. And I'm just very thankful for what I hear is going on here at your church and in the community. Before I pray, let me tell you about some resources. They're getting low, but we have a few resources. Rose has been selling a lot of resources. Everywhere we travel, we bring resources with us because there used to be these things called Christian bookstores. And it's really hard to find a Christian bookstore right now. So we try to bring resources when we're traveling so that you can actually look at the books and hold them and look through them and decide if it's something that would be helpful to you. And our goal is not to make a lot of money, so we always sell these at a very discounted rate, much cheaper than you can get them from Amazon. So we have these little booklets like this: Help, I'm Depressed; Help, I Can't Handle All These Trials; Help, I'm in a Conflict. That's one that I wrote. And then we have a teen series, or Help, I Want to Change. And there's about 60 more titles in that series for all kinds of life issues. They're very biblical. And then we have a teen series now, and I think there's about 10 in this series Help, I want to stay pure. Help, I'm lonely, and a bunch of others. I'm writing one for that series right now called Help, I'm Bitter, based upon my testimony, and some of you heard my testimony yesterday and how the Lord saved me from bitterness with my father. But we have some of those left back there, and then there's some larger books as well, and I can guarantee to you, you'll get a much better price there than you will on Amazon. So Rose will be back there in the gathering place. That's where it is, the gathering place. Let me pray, and then we're going to look at Genesis. Lord, thank you for this church here in Sodus, and here, just like around the world, you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We worship you and praise you, just like we heard in that offertory song, how amazing and majestic and powerful you are. You're the creator, you're the savior. We are humbled by the opportunity to be before you right now, and I'm humbled by the opportunity to open your word and share it with this precious group of people that you love and you have called together here in Sodus. Lord, as we open your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, and I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at God's intentions for marriage. I had an amazing job when I was a teenager from around the years, ages 15 to 17. I absolutely loved it because I got to work outside, and I worked for a man who owned the largest nursery on the East Coast. He had about 5,000 acres that he farmed, and trees and bushes and just thousands of acres of beautiful trees that were being farmed, and then he had many, many employees that would dig up the trees, and they would ship them all over the place. I did not work on the farm. I worked at his house. Now, I was his private gardener. Now, you can imagine what his house looked like, what the outside looked like. If you own the largest nursery on the East Coast, the landscaping was just absolutely beautiful. And I learned all kinds of things, including how to work hard. And I learned Latin names of plants because he would work with me on Saturdays and he would teach me the proper way to dig up plants and to plant plants and how to care for plants. And he'd also teach me the Latin names, which I don't remember any of. Just a delightful place to work. Well, one time he wanted me to create a new flower bed. And it was in a grove of trees. And in this grove of trees, as you can imagine, there were all kinds of roots, but there was, mixed in with the dirt, there were a lot of rocks. And he wanted to save the dirt, and he wanted to get rid of the rocks, so we had this big sieve, and I also got to drive a tractor, which was a great perk for my job there. And I had a tractor with a trailer on the end of it, and I had this huge sieve, and I had three tools. I had a pick, I had a garden rake, a stone rake, and a shovel. And my job was to loosen the dirt with the pick, shovel it up with the shovel, throw it on the sieve, the stones would roll to the bottom, the dirt would fall through, I would shovel up the stones then and put them in the trailer, and once the trailer was full, I would take it to a place where we were creating a new road, and I would just do this over and over and over. And then I would be raking it out to make it all nice and smooth and nice clean dirt without stones so that we could plant flowers in it. Well, I got tired of picking up the pick, or putting down the pick, picking up the shovel, shoveling, taking the rake. So I decided that I was going to use the rake as a pick. And I started picking the earth, wailing at the earth actually, with his stone rake. And I didn't realize that Mr. Stoner was watching from his house. And I looked down, and Mr. Stoner, who was about this tall, I saw him marching up the hill toward the grove of trees, and he did not look happy. And he came up to me, and he was standing like here and looking up at me and shaking his finger at me, and he said, "My rake was not designed to be a pick. You are going to ruin my rake. You need to put down the rake and use the pick the way that it was designed to be used." Now, why in the world, and I just said, "Yes, sir," and Why in the world would I bring that up as the introduction to a message about marriage? It's because throughout the years as I've done marriage counseling, I've had more than one person say this to me: if God designed marriage, if God is the inventor of marriage, he must be a cruel God. And I can somewhat relate to that because I know that a lot of people have been through pain in marriage. But what I say back to them is there's nothing wrong with the design. It's what humans have done to the design. It's what humans have been doing to the tool. Humans are not using the tool properly. In Genesis chapter 1, the design for marriage is very clear. And our job is not to try to get the design to conform to us. Our job is to conform to the design. God makes very clear what his intentions for marriage are. And I know you know as well as I do that our culture is very confused about a lot of things related to marriage. And we're going to see some of those here in Genesis chapter 1. Here's another illustration I would give you that helps me just think about how we should be thinking about this text of Scripture. If I take off my glasses, you all get very, very blurry. I can't see clearly. It would be a disaster if I tried to walk down the steps right now because my eyes have gotten very, very bad. One pair of my glasses, I actually have graduated now to trifocals. Not just bifocals, but I have trifocals. And I need them to bring everything into focus. Well, things are confused in our culture related to marriage and children and gender. Well, what do we need to do? We need to put on our biblical eyeglasses. And when we put on our biblical eyeglasses, everything comes into focus. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. We're putting on our biblical eyeglasses. God is making his design very clear. It is just super clear. And as you see in your notes, there's a number of C's that I've used. I think you have it in your bulletin. There's a number of C's that I've used to describe what is the intention, what is the designer. God's the grand architect of the universe. What is his intention for marriage? Our job is to conform to the architect's design. If you don't follow the blueprints, what happens? You end up with a mess. Our job is to follow the blueprints of the designer. The problem is not with the design. The problem is what humans have done to the design. Let's read about it. I'm going to not read the opening 25 verses. Those are about creation. And it is worth saying, since we are in the opening chapters of Genesis, that I believe these are literal creation days. That'll get talked about a little bit as we get to what does it mean to be made in the image of God here in verse 26. I'll talk a little bit more about the creation versus evolution debate that is going on. But I believe that these are real days. This is a real historical account with real people named Adam and Eve, that God is the one who was there. He's the witness. So he's telling us exactly what happened. And this is a historical account telling us what happened and where we came from. Let's also think, as before we get into these verses, how foundational the opening chapters of Genesis are. Here's how foundational they are. Genesis 1 through 11 tell us a lot of things about us as humans. Why are we on the planet? Where did we come from? Where do animals come from? Where do genders come from? Here's how foundational they are. The chapters tell us where languages come from, the opening chapters of Genesis. Where did all these languages around the world come from? Well, the opening chapters of Genesis tell us. And here's another foundational thing. They even tell us why we wear clothes. That's pretty basic here at the beginning of Genesis. The book of Genesis is, the word itself actually means the beginnings. So right from the beginning, God is telling us, here are my intentions for marriage. Our job is to conform to the blueprint of the designer, not to try to get the design to conform to us. If we try to get the design to conform to us, humans throughout history have messed up God's design. The problem is not with the design. The problem is what humans have done to the design, just like me with the rake, trying to abuse the rake. I'm going to start with verse 26. And let's begin looking at these C's that describe God's intentions for marriage. And I absolutely love marriage, so I'm thankful for what God says the design is. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. With each point, what I'm going to do is highlight a phrase and then talk about the implications of that phrase. And we're going to do that with a number of points. Five different C's describing God's intention for marriage. Here, the first C is co-workers for God's glory. So here's the phrase. Let us make man in our image. That's repeated twice. God created man in his image. Male and female, he created them. So here's the phrase I'd like to focus on. Image bearers, male and female. Image bearers, male and female. So first of all, what does it mean to be an image bearer? And there's a lot of complicated theology behind this, but I'm just going to stay really basic of what does it mean to be an image bearer. I mean, this should be obvious to us. We are the image bearers. He's the original. Our job is to reflect glory back to the original. Our job is not to glorify ourselves. Our job on the planet is to glorify the original one who created us. Let me talk a little bit about evolution for a moment, because evolutionary theory, which would tell us you find your identity in an animal. We are all just advanced apes, according to evolutionary theory. Well, that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that I do not find my identity downward in animals. I find my identity upward in relationship to God. Human beings are sacred. We are made in the image of God. We are not advanced animals, according to the pages of Scripture. Now, think about the beauty of this. God brings together the male version and the female version. That's another cultural issue. Scripture is very clear, and I'm not even going to get into all the gender confusion issues. It's just very clear from Scripture. There's a male version image bearer and a female version image bearer. And what are they doing? He's bringing them together so that two of them together can reflect glory back to him. And I find that absolutely delightful. Rose brings gifts into our relationship. I bring gifts into the relationship. Together we are equal image bearers. One gender is not superior to the another gender. Both equal image bearers, and we both together live to glorify God. It is an absolutely delightful way to live life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, live all to the glory of God. And if a husband and wife have that attitude, here's the design, and God says, I'm going to bring together two image bearers who live to reflect glory back to the original one who made us in his image, and they both have that attitude, we're living for the glory of God, you're starting off great in a marriage. Equal image bearers living for the glory of God. Now, this has implications for lots of things. Turn to James chapter 3. It has implications for even how we talk to each other. Do you know that? Your spouse is an image bearer. Your spouse is bearing the image of God. So James says you better be careful how you talk to another person who's in the image of God. All humans, I need to be careful how I talk to all humans because they're made in the image of God, but I think it's especially true for your spouse. James tells us about our tongues in James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This is that famous passage about the tongue, and he says in verse 8, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Notice what he says now. "With it we bless our Lord and Father," like we've been doing with singing this morning, "and with the same tongue we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." This should not be, he says in verse 10. I have to be careful with how I talk to my wife. I need to respect her. as an image bearer. She needs to respect me as we reflect glory back to God. Now, we're going to get into, even though we are equal image bearers, there are different roles, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. God designs roles for the marriage, the husband and wife relationship. But let's move on to our second C. So the first one, again, we are co-workers for God's glory. Now, what are we doing as co-workers? As co-workers for God's glory, one of the things that happens is you get the great blessing of bringing children into the world. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. So this is a blessing. God blesses them, and he says to them, may you be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. As was stated, the Lord has blessed us with six children. Well, that's part of our identity. Every time I get introduced, I get introduced as being married to Rose, and Ernie and Rose have three boys and three girls. It's our identity. We can't get rid of that identity, and we now have 14 grandchildren. That's just part of our identity. Well, that's a huge blessing. We get to bring into the world the next generation of image bearers, and what is God wishing for them? Fill the earth with more image bearers. Well, what does that mean? Fill the earth with more worshipers. Fill the earth with more followers of me. One of the greatest blessings of my life is to pass the baton down to my children of what it means to be a follower of the true and living God. And I can tell you it's an incredibly humbling blessing when I'm at my children's home and I see them reading scripture, singing with their kids, talking with them about the Lord, and they're now passing the baton down to the next generation. What are we doing? We're filling the earth with worshipers. God has always been concerned that the earth be filled with God glorifiers. It's just all over scripture. Psalm 67 is one of the passages that comes to my mind. I could take you on a long journey throughout scripture showing you that God has always been concerned about the nations and that the nations be full of God glorifiers, and he's actually doing that. I started the message telling you how God is filling the earth with worshipers. But Psalm 67 says, let the nations be glad and let the peoples rejoice. Let them become worshipers of the true and living God. Well, who are my first disciples? My children. When scripture commands me, go into all the world and make disciples, the very first ones I'm responsible for are my children. How do I help them become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the intentions for God for marriage? What's his design? Number one, co-workers for God's glory. Equal image bearers, male and female, coming together to live for glory to God, reflecting glory back to God. And then what does he do? He gives them children because he wants them to. He wants the earth to be filled with more image bearers, raising them to be God glorifiers. Turn with me to Psalm 127. Because our nation, we've got a problem in our nation with our attitude toward children. Psalm 127 is some medicine for that. And Psalm 127 reminds us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Verse 3 of Psalm 127. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. For some people in our culture, the fruit of the womb is a curse. That's not a biblical attitude. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. What I'm asking you to do today is if you came here this morning and your attitude about marriage is a little bit fuzzy, your attitude about marriage is a little bit questionable, like I don't know about this marriage thing, what I'm asking you to do is not to try to get the Bible to conform to you, but you conform yourself to the Bible. There is nothing wrong with the design. The design is absolutely beautiful. I love the design of marriage. The design works. And if we follow the design, we follow the blueprint, our marriages are going to be functioning much better if we conform to the design. That includes our attitudes toward children. Let's look at the third one. My wife is my completer. That's the third C. And I'm going to start back. This is chapter 2. And I'm going to start with verse 15, where God is just talking to Adam. And the reason he's just talking to Adam is because Eve has not been created yet. And that is a significant point. Because notice what Adam's job is. God gives him the responsibility to cultivate the garden and keep it. I believe that that means, and there are other passages of scripture that I believe that I could go to demonstrate this, that I am called to be the main provider for my home. My wife is my completer. Let's read about it. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Eve's not created yet. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may surely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then Yahweh God said, and this will be our next point, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He needed his completer, his helper suitable. Let me tell you a little bit about the Hebrew word, and ladies, you're absolutely going to love this, what it means. Ezer is actually the Hebrew word, and it means an ally. What is an ally? Well, an ally is someone that comes alongside of you when you need help. So I looked up the definitions in some Hebrew dictionaries of what Ezer means, and here was one of the definitions, and you're going to love it, ladies. It's the one who comforts the miserable and destitute. That's the exact wording in the Hebrew dictionary. The one who comforts the miserable and destitute. And boy, can I relate to that. I need my wife as my completer to comfort the miserable and the destitute. You can actually hear it in the hymn we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And we have wording in that hymn. Here I raise my Ebenezer. What in the world is my Ebenezer? You hear the word Ezer in there? Here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a memorial pile of stones remembering God coming alongside of them as their ally to help them. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And Ebenezer is a memorial pile of stones commemorating God being their helper. He's called to be the keeper of the garden. Eve is about to be created, and she is his completer for God's glory. He needs to complete his mission, and he is alone, and he can't complete his mission, so the Lord creates the helper suitable for him. Have you ever wondered why there's this parade of animals? Let's read about the parade of animals. And what did God have as an intention for the parade of animals? So let me go on reading. Out of the ground, Yahweh God, this is verse 19, formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. Now, don't miss this. Here's the reason for one of the reasons for the parade. It's not just to name the animals. But for Adam, there was not found his Ezer, his helper suitable for him. All the animals had their completer. He did not have his completer. So the first surgery happens. And Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And in Hebrew, it is really dramatic. Finally, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And this one shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Remember, man was created out of the dust of the earth. Woman is created out of a side piece from man. And that just shows how close the marriage relationship is supposed to be. Literally, it says she was built from a side piece from the man. And woman, the word literally woman means from man. our culture is really confused about all of this, about male-female roles, living for the glory of God, what is God's intention for marriage, that it's about being God glorifiers, the purpose of children, about passing the baton down to the next generation of worshipers. If we want to have hope for our culture, if you want to make an impact on our culture, what do? Live out the design. Live the design in front of your children. Live the design in front of your neighbors. Live the design in front of your grandchildren. That's how you can be making an impact. Show them the beauty of God's design, not questioning the design. Let's go to the fourth one. Fourth C. So we've seen co-workers, children, completer, now companionship. I already read this statement. Then Yahweh God said, verse 18, it is not good for the man to be alone. Literally, it says by himself. It's not good for the man to be by himself. I already read the verses. Notice how close this relationship is. So it's not good for man to be by himself. So verse 23, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And then here's the result at the end of the chapter. The man and his wife were naked and were not ashamed. This is supposed to be a really close relationship, a one flesh relationship. I'm using the word companion because in other passages of scripture, that's the word that gets used for marriage. Let me show you one. And I'm going to give you now a definition of marriage. Proverbs 2:17. What is marriage? Here's the way I would define marriage. It is a covenant of companionship. A covenant of companionship. Why am I using the word companion? My next C in my outline is going to be covenant, so we're going to cover that next. But Proverbs 2:17 uses both words, and then Malachi 2:14 uses both words. I'm going to look at one right now, and then with my next point, I'm going to look at the other one, Malachi 2:14. A covenant of companionship. The warning in Proverbs in chapter 2 is for a man. As you know, throughout Proverbs, one of the main warnings is, my son, avoid that type of woman. Stay away from that type of woman. This is the woman that will lead you astray. And Proverbs 2:17 is talking about that kind of woman. And it says, she's the type of woman who forsakes the close companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. See both words? That's a definition of marriage. Covenant of companionship. What's your marriage about? We are equal image bearers, co-workers for God's glory. Children, we have children for God's glory. My wife is my completer for God's glory, and she's my companion for God's glory. A covenant of companionship. The Hebrew word for companion here has a very interesting history. The Hebrew word, and this will be, it'll sound a little confusing, but it's beautiful once you get the picture behind the word. It's used of two oxen plowing in a field. That's the word for friend in Hebrew, your companion, your friend. Well, why would they use that word? Well, you remember, they're in the yoke together. The oxen that are plowing in the field or pulling the wagon, they're in the yoke together. And that's your companion. I think it's beautiful for marriage. What's happening in marriage? Well, it's a covenant of companionship, and Rose is in the yoke with me, and we are pulling through life together. She is my companion. She is my teammate as we go through life together. Now, what are some of the implications for this? It's as simple as this. Work on companionship. Work on friendship. Work on your spouse just being your friend. Just keep putting investing in the marriage. I want my spouse to be my companion. I want my spouse to be my friend. We need to be teammates for the glory of God. Now let's go to that second word, covenant, and go back to Genesis again. Our job is not to get the Bible to conform to us. Our job is to conform to the Bible. The job of culture. Our job is not to try to get the Bible to conform to culture. That's extremely dangerous. The job is for culture to conform to the Bible. God sets the standard. Culture does not set the standard. We believe that this is timeless truth, that it is truth for all people of all time. God has set down very clearly, this is my blueprint, this is my standard. And he made marriage to be a covenant relationship. Verse 23 again. Then the man said, this one finally is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because this one was taken out of man. Now, why would I use the word covenant here? Well, that's the type of language that Ephesians 5 uses to describe what marriage is really all about. The mystery gets revealed in the New Testament. It's amazing when you think about what the mystery is. Paul, if you remember in Ephesians 5, he says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking about Christ's relationship with the church. Your marriage is not just about Ernie and Rose holding hands, happily skipping through life together. That's not what marriage is about. Marriage has a bigger picture. It's this incredible picture, Christ's relationship with his church. And what is Christ's relationship with his church? It is a covenant relationship. I have in your notes a definition of a covenant. Boy, have we lost this in our culture. We've made it, we've made marriage pretty frivolous in our culture. We need a revival of the idea that when you get married, you're making a covenant with someone. Do you remember the wording at your marriage? You said something like this. The pastor or somebody was officiating and you made vows. And you said, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. You were making, that's covenant language. Here's how I define a covenant. It's in your notes. A sacred commitment to live in sealed allegiance to one another for life. Helping young people make wise choices of a spouse because this is the person you're saying you're committed to. For life. When you're upset with your spouse, telling your soul, nope, I made a covenant. I made a commitment to live in sealed allegiance with this other person for life. One of the things, here's some implications. One of the things that Rose and I did when we were engaged is we made the commitment not to use the word divorce. We weren't going to use it as a threat. Some people use that word as a threat. If you don't like me, if you're that upset at me, well, just divorce me. Well, that's not biblical thinking. We should not be using the divorce word as a threat. We made a covenant with each other. I made a covenant to live in sealed allegiance to another person for my life. That is a covenant. Christ's relationship with his church is a covenant relationship. Well, why can it be a covenant relationship? Does Jesus live in sealed allegiance with you for your life? Actually, for eternity. He died on the cross so that you could be adopted into his family and you become a child of God. And when you become a child of God and are adopted into his family, you do not lose it. When you become justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a done deal. You have been adopted into his family. You are now in a covenant relationship with you, and you may mess up, but he's living in sealed allegiance with you because he died on the cross for you. Philippians chapter 1 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. If he saved you, he is not going to lose you. He is going to see you through until you get to heaven, and it's not based upon anything that I do, because if it was left up to me, I certainly would lose my salvation. He sealed the covenant with his blood. That's the same type of thinking we are to have about our marriages. Sealed allegiance to another person for our life. Let me show you where another place where this is. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. Right before Matthew in the New Testament. So look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2. And here's what was happening historically. The people of Judah are complaining to God. Why aren't you hearing? The men of Judah are complaining to God. Why don't you listen to our prayers? Why don't you answer our prayers? And God tells them, it's because you broke your covenant with your wife. you're leaving, they were leaving their wives, their Jewish wives, and marrying foreign women. And God is just upset. He's distraught about what's going on. And here's what God says in Malachi 2:14. But you say, for what reason? So for what reason, meaning, why aren't you answering our prayers? Because Yahweh has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. God considered this treacherous, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. What is marriage? Marriage is a covenant of companionship. Again, our job is not to try to get the Bible to conform to us. Our job is to conform to the Bible. We have to follow the designer, the architect's blueprint. If we don't follow the blueprint, no wonder people are miserable in their marriages. Following the blueprint, following the designer's design, leads to fulfilling the design. And we're seeing what the design is. He made it very clear right from the beginning. Now, we all know that there's something wrong with marriage, right? We feel the tension. We hear about it. We hear people having marriage problems on a regular basis. Look at chapter 3. Where did that all start? Let's look at the first marriage counseling going on in Genesis chapter 3. So here's what happens. Chapters 1 and 2 are beautiful. Chapters 1 and 2 are just amazing. They're in paradise. But chapter 3 is sad. Chapter 3, something horrific happens. I'm not going to read all the verses about Satan's temptation with the woman. I believe this really happened. This is not metaphor. This is a historical event. There's a real Adam. There's a real Eve. There's a real snake. And that's part of our origins and what happened. The woman is tempted. The husband's right beside her. Adam's right beside her. He could have stopped the whole thing, but he's right beside her. There's a lot of implications to that. Let's read about it. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. This is verse 6. That it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened. Do you know what I think that means? I think the conscience was awakened. Humans have a conscience. And now they know good and evil. And now there's shame and there's guilt. The conscience gets awakened. And guess what they realize? The end of chapter 2 says they were naked and not ashamed. Now they're naked and they start covering themselves. Where does guilt come from? Where does shame come from? Where does fear come from? Well, let's read about it in the verses. Verse 8, they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid. Where does hiding come from? Where does covering up your sin, you know, erasing your computer history, where does that come from? Hiding, where does it come from? They hid from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. And Yahweh God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and for the first time in the Bible, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. There's shame, there's guilt, there's fear, there's blame shifting. God says, why did you do this? Well, the woman you gave me. And he blames it on God and he blames it on Eve, and there's blame shifting going on. There's confusion about their roles. What's the wife's role? What's the husband's role? And this chapter 3 unpacks all the effects of sin on marriage, and here's how bad it gets. Chapter 4, you have a brother, you have family issues, not just marriage issues in chapter 3. Now you have family issues, and a brother murders a brother in chapter 4. It's only like 22 verses after the fall in Genesis 3:6, you have Cain killing Abel. Things go downhill really fast. That's why we have messes in our marriage. That's why people get mad at God for creating marriage. But the problem is not God's design. The problem is what humans have done to the design. So what's the hope? Did you know there's actually hope right in this passage? Look at verse 15. What is the hope for your marriage? Right in the midst of the fall, right in the midst of rebellion, this is utter rebellion. God told them not to do something. He told them to trust him. And they decide, we're not going to trust you. We're not going to believe you. We're not going to believe that you have our best interest in mind. And they give in to the temptation and they do exactly what God tells them not to do. And God still gives them hope. That's how gracious he is. Look at the hope in Genesis 3:15. This is the first mention of the gospel in all the Bible. In the midst of rebellion, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. That's Eve. So I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Well, what's her seed? Her seed is the Messiah that's going to be born. And what's the Messiah going to do? He will bruise you on the head. What happens when you crush a serpent's head? It dies. But what's the serpent going to do? The serpent will bruise the Messiah on his heel. This begins this amazing story throughout the Bible of the coming Messiah, and it's just woven all through Scripture of the coming Messiah. Well, how can the gospel save your marriage? Think about this for a moment. How does the gospel save your marriage? Well, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and you're thankful for your forgiveness, aren't you? Are you thankful for your forgiveness? I am so thankful for my forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, how does that impact your marriage? Well, your spouse sins against you because now we live in a fallen world. We don't live in Genesis 1 and 2 anymore. We live in a Genesis 3 world. That's the realism of the world we live in. And our marriages and our families are being impacted. Well, how does the gospel save your marriage? Well, I remember how much I was forgiven. And I think to myself, Lord, you were so gracious with me and you forgave me. How can I not live with grace and forgiveness toward my wife? Who am I to hold that sin against her when she sinned against me when you have been so merciful and gracious and forgiving with me? You pass on the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of the gospel to your spouse because you're just overwhelmed with the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that you've received in Jesus Christ. The gospel transforms marriages. The gospel, in the midst of a fallen world, the gospel can become the glue that holds marriages together because you're both now living as God glorifiers because you want to live out the gospel in your relationship. That's the mercy. So what have we seen? Or that's the hope. What have we seen? Our job is to conform to the standard. So think back through the C's and ask yourself, okay, does my attitude or do my actions in my marriage need to conform to the standard? Do you have the attitude that you and your spouse are co-workers for God's glory? Is that an area where you need to just be praying and thinking, okay, Lord, please conform my thinking? Are your children a blessing from the Lord? And Lord, I want to pass on the baton to the next generation, and I'm living to have the next generation of God glorifiers. Is that an area where you need to conform? Ladies, do you view your role as to be the easer, the completer for your husband, to comfort the miserable and the destitute? Be his completer. Don't fight against that role. Just say, Lord, that's my role. You designed me to be his completer. Do you view your spouse as your friend, your companions for God's glory? If not, work on friendship. Do you need to recommit to your covenant? I made a covenant. We're not going to use the word divorce. We made a covenant, a sacred commitment to live in sealed allegiance to one another for life. And lastly, is the gospel your hope? I sure hope it is that the gospel is your hope, that grace and mercy and forgiveness, when people walk into our homes, that they sense, wow, this is a place of mercy. This is a place of grace. This is a place of forgiveness, all because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, you know what's going on in marriages here. We're living in a culture that is very confused about marriage, confused about marriage, confused about gender, confused about children, confused about the purpose of marriage. Lord, we don't want to blame you for marriage. The problem is not your design. The problem is what we have done to the design, just like me with the rake and abusing the rake. Humans, because of our sin nature, abuse your design. So help us to conform ourselves to your blueprints, Lord, to live for your glory, to live as companions, to view our children as those that we're trying to make disciples of, and to realize that the gospel is our hope because of grace and mercy and forgiveness. I ask your blessing on this ministry and each person here in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed. If you'd like to talk.